word, if you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We will be reading verses 1 through 14. Our passage is going to, the sermon is going to mostly focus on verses 1 through 3, but let's read the whole. Now hear God's word to us, his people, this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us all in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Please praise with me. Heavenly Father, gracious as you are, giving as you are, all-powerful as you are, Lord Jesus, our Savior, in whom we live, we move, we have our being, through whom all the blessings that God has for us are ours, Holy Spirit, who unites us to Christ, work in us during this message. We, your people that sit under your word, sanctify us, justify us, redeem us if we have not yet been so. Let us see the glories that are ours. Let us rest in the comfort that was sacrificed for us by Jesus. Let us be bold. Let us give you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As a Christian, I have a question for you. This sermon is geared towards believers. He's going to call them saints. So this, but I want you to hear what the scripture has to say. If you're not a Christian, I want you to hear, what does it look like to be a Christian? How do you become a Christian? What are the pleasures of being a Christian? So a question for you believers, how do you view and understand your relationship with God? If you were to draw a diagram on a piece of paper, what would that relationship look like? I'll tell you, for a lot of people, here's what it looks like. You have us down at the bottom, kind of small, and at the top of the page, you have God. Infinite, a strong, powerful God. And then our relationship looks like this. There's a line, we have A, B, C, maybe D, maybe F, a number of things that we are called to do to this God. This God who's up here is in control of everything, tells us little small people what to do. And our relationship looks much like that. We have to do all these things to get to this God. And this God, we know he's big and he's strong, and we might really bold his name or circle it, but he feels very, at times, very distant, invisible, and if in reality, often mad at us. And we strive, we find ourselves with this understanding, and maybe this was how you viewed it, maybe this is how you view it, maybe this is how you sometimes view it, but when you have a view like this, you're striving to please God. But what happens after striving for a while to please this God with these commands? We grow discouraged. We grow frustrated. It's unfair, all that he asked us to do. I'm trying. Why are you not helping? And so it results often in us being discouraged and turning and rejecting him. Just saying, I just can't do it. I just don't have it. The other people have it. I'm trying. Do you have that view of God? I know many people do. It is so contrary and opposite, though, of how God actually relates to us. This passage even says, grace to you and peace from God. He relates to us in grace and peace. That's what the gospel is. It's grace. That's how God deals with us, in that he gives us things that we do not deserve. He gives us himself. He gives us all the gifts that are in him. He gives us forgiveness. And he does this not out of obligation, but out of his pleasure. He doesn't do this because we overcome our sin, but he does this despite our sin. He gives us grace, and that grace leads to peace because that he gives us Christ Jesus, in whom he pays the penalty for our debt. According to this God, because it's not like God doesn't have commands. He does. But Christ obeys those commands. And he gives us peace because Christ pays our debt. He gives us peace because he actually adopts us as his children. And like young children, we don't have to fear. For the maker of heaven and earth is our God. He's our Father. We can rest of him. As Mike said, life can be hard, but we know we have God, and he can see us through those things. And Scripture declares that those who are in Christ, there is therefore no more condemnation. There's no more angst because of this relationship that we have. There's no striving when it comes into your relationship with God. There should not be any striving. There should be resting and trusting. There should not be this cycle that many people live through, and sometimes we might live through, where we hear who God is, we hear what God wants, we commit ourselves to obeying it, so we go out and we work and we obey, but then we grow tired. We sin. And in comes shame. And we run until we hear it again, and we recommit, and we work, and then we grow tired. There's this cycle, but the Bible says you don't have to do that, because what God has done for believers is perfect, it's complete, it's absolutely unchanging. And I pray that the Lord will give you this reality. I pray that you would understand that your relationship, your salvation, all of God's blessings that he has for you are not based on you at all. But they're based on God's grace and his mercy. And they come to you through Christ Jesus. I mean, that should be tattooed on your arm. That's what we need to look at in the mirror every morning. I have this picture in my mind, especially with summer and living near the beach, of just dousing yourself in sunscreen. And they've got like SPF like 80 or 100. And you're just like, you're white. You're just covered in it. And the reality is, that's what we need to do with the gospel. We need to put it in long before we go out into the sun, to let it seep down, to really protect, to really defend. Because here's a big concern. Many Christians have, it's almost like they have amnesia. They forget these truths, that our relationship with God is not based on us. And so we still can oftentimes think God is distant, God is angry with us. And that's where Satan attacks. He attacks at that core belief. How is your relationship with God? He attacks there. He says, it's based off you. You can't do it. You're not doing it. You're not on fire anymore. But with the help of God, we need to cover ourselves with this truth so that Satan and his attacks are repelled off of us. And we need to hear it every Sunday. It's not like we can hear it one time and it's done. We do need to hear it every Sunday. But saints, we also, like Peter said in the book we just worked through, after he had declared the glories of God, he says this, doesn't he? In 1 Peter 5, he says, I declare to you the true grace of God. Now hold firm to it. There's a holding firm to that when the sea billows roll, when the trials come, because it's going to get hard. Life is just hard. It's hard on the outside. It's hard on the inside. Depression hits us. There's this self-loathing. There's this difficulty with school and finances. There's our own sin, the own sinful ruts that we get stuck into. But we need to embrace these truths, because listen to what is ours all the time. All the time. If you are in Christ Jesus, in Hebrews, after, again, declaring these gospel truths, there's nothing new. It's the same message. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Let us come into our dad's throne room. He says the Spirit is in us and calls him Father. We can boldly with confidence come to him because of what he's done through Christ Jesus. We don't knock. We were invited. We were told to come. There's an open door for us. Doesn't that sound good? To at all times, in all places, in all circumstances, if you are in Christ, to have that peace, that rest, well, that is ours. And it's possible for you, saints. There was a time when I was wrapped in that cycle, and I went forward like literally about 7 times to confess my faith in Christ or to recommit my life to Christ, because I just had that cycle and I had that thought. But when I came to understand the gospel, the cycle stopped. Now, do I have times where I think I'm garbage? Yes. Do I know I'm garbage? Yes. Am I garbage? Yes. But I don't waver in that I'm God's garbage. And he's grabbed onto me. He's not going to let go. And I have peace. And we all ought to have that. We all ought to have that, because that is what Christ has purchased for us. That's what he wants for us. This is what Paul says is available. And here's why it's available. And this is the outline of the sermon. That peace, that confidence, that rest is available to us and all the blessings in Christ, because we are blessed by God and we are blessed through and in Christ Jesus. And when we grasp those two things, it makes all the difference. So what does it mean that we are blessed by God? You look at verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So question for you. Who is behind Paul being an apostle? Apostle means a sent one. Somebody who is sent, and in this sense, it's a particular sent one. It's the one who is sent by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Christ is not Jesus' name. It's his title. It's his role. It points to the Old Testament when they promised a redeemer, a savior, a Messiah. Means the anointed one. So who is behind the Messiah, the Savior, sending Paul with good news? Good news that brings life. Who is behind that? And if you're here today, it's because that news has come to you. Who is behind that? God. Look at verse 1. It says, it all happens. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. It was God that you have been found. It was God that your ears have been unstopped. It was God who sent Christ, who sent the apostle, who sent his Spirit. Look at God working. And Paul just, he teased this up. I read 14 verses in here. And listen to how Paul is just emphasizing what God is doing. By the will of God. Grace and peace to you from God. Blessed be God. God chose us in Christ Jesus. God loved us. God predestined us. God adopted us. This is just 14 verses. Paul is emphasizing in here what God has done. And you know what's interesting? I love how he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Very interesting that a saint means set apart ones, the holy ones. And he's talking to the whole congregation. The whole congregation, and we might carry with us this idea of a saint is just like this really special, high energy, high functioning, big deliverer of Christian work. Every single one of us is a saint. And this is it, because their title of being a saint, and that's why I use it, that's my go-to word of talking to the congregation, saints. 62 times in the New Testament, the church body, every Christian who is in Christ is called a saint. And they're called a saint not because of their actions, but them being a saint describes God's selection of them for his blessings. Again, let me say this again. You are a saint not because of what you have done. You are a saint because it refers to God's selection of you to be a recipient of his blessings. So who is the one? Seriously, ask yourself, who is the one who is responsible for where you are at right now in Christ Jesus? Who is the one responsible that you have eternal life? Who is the one responsible that you have forgiveness, that you've heard the gospel, that you've been born into a Christian family, that you are a covenant child? Who? It's God. You cannot make your eyes from brown to green, and you certainly can't make yourself a child of God. That is the work of God. Now, a little theological thinking here. We as Christians recognize there is one true God. The Bible makes that absolutely clear. There's not multiple gods, there is one God. But Scripture also says that only certain things can be ascribed, or only God can be capable of doing certain things, right? So only certain things like worship, only God may be worshiped. Forgiving sins, works of creation, being eternal. These are in God's job description and nobody else's. And yet we see in Scripture that they're applied to three separate persons. We see in Scripture that they're applied to the Father and to the Son and to the Spirit. Now, theologically speaking, we understand that this is the Trinity. There's a unity, the equality in their power and their eternality. But there is a difference. There's one God, but there is a difference in the Godhead. They do different things. The Son does not beget the Father. The Spirit does not send the Son. The Spirit does not become flesh. So now we're diving in. Remember we said, who is behind everything that you've done? It is God. Okay, but I want us to see it's, in a special way, God the Father's doing. And that's important because it's important to God that we see this. Burkhoff, who is a Dutch theologian, he said this, talking about the creation of all things that we see, it was a joint effort of all the Godhead. The Father, Son, and Spirit. All were there. All were working. We see that in John chapter 1. We see that in Genesis. But Burkhoff and other theologians recognize that there's a preference, a particular, a specialness to the person of the Father in creating all things. And they gather this from Scripture itself, of course. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, after Paul is talking to the church in Corinth and he's describing to them that there is one God, he understands that this is going to be hard to understand because there's nothing else like this in the world. There's no illustration you or I can come up of this. But here is what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, after he's saying that God is unified, the Godhead, he says, all things are from God the Father. We exist for God the Father. And he immediately in the same verse says, all things are through God the Son. And we exist through God the Son. See, there is a particular weight given to God the Father of the creation of all things. But not just to the creation of all things, but also to the redemption of us. The saving of sinners is in a particular way credited to the plan of God the Father. Birkhoff goes on to say, clearly God the Father is in the foreground of designing the work of redemption and individual's election. Again, from Scripture, we gather this stuff. He says, God is the architect. Isaiah 53:10, it declares this, that it was the will of the Father to crush the Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Hear me out. There is one God in three persons. And the person of the Father is categorically credited with the creation of the world and the architect of the plan of redemption. And he chose to have love on you. And he said to the Son, go and redeem for me a people. And the Son said, I will go. Saints, who is responsible for your salvation? Who is behind it? God the Father. See, there's this massive misunderstanding that's taken place sometimes in Christians' minds and in the culture even, that God the Father of the Old Testament is mean and disgruntled and distant and unloving, and yet Jesus, the elder brother, is more of the tender one. He's more the kind one that we can reconcile with. This is so wrong. John 17, when Jesus is at the end of his earthly ministry, he has the high priestly prayer. And there's something that's crazy when you study this passage that just becomes so evident. Jesus is saying, Father, I've told the people, I've taught the people, I've showed the people that you're the one that sent me. I did the work that you came me to do, and now they know you sent me. Get this, saints. God wants you to know that it was him, the Father, who sent Christ. That another way to say it is some people say God loves us because Jesus died for us. No. Jesus died for us because God loves you. Paul says that it is Paul himself, it is Christ, it is us being saints, it's our salvation, it's our faithfulness. He says, that is God saying, this is my will. I will give you grace. I will give you peace. It's not your will, it's my good will that I have worked throughout all of creation. I have stopped the coming of Christ so that you in these pews may be born, may be hear the good news, may have the Spirit worked in your hearts and may receive him and be reconciled to the Father through the Son. This is God up there. So does that mess with your relationship, your idea of how God relates to us? He's a loving, loving, loving God. He's not distant. He's not uncaring. He's chosen. He's adopted us. Now, you take this picture of the Father up in heaven. What does Scripture say that he is doing? What is God doing? Is he staying distant? No, he's handing out gifts. He's handing out gifts. Hear what Paul says in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be God. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessings. Listen here. Listen to the very first part. It says, blessed be God. It's not bless you, God, like God sneezed and we're just saying bless you. No, he's making a statement. God is blessed. Now, what does that mean that God is blessed? It means that he has all blessings. He's the owner of all blessings. I was in the Navy and there's this different rate, which just means you have a different job. And there's these guys called SKs. I think they're SKs. Izzy can correct me later. But they are the storekeepers. And there's like a mafia of storekeepers. and you're on this ship, and the storekeepers possess everything, tools, wrenches, bolts, supplies, swim gear, flight suits, helmets. They control everything, and if you want it, you have to go to them because they have it all. God the Father has it all. Every desire that you have, everything that you need, every tool, every resource, every comfort, every peace, every joy. We all long. We all are so, I learned this word recently and I love it, insatiable, incapable. We're not satisfied. God has built some of that in us. We're not, we'll never be complete. We have this ongoing desires, and some are good for God, but a lot are not good, and they're good for earthly stuff, and they don't satisfy, but everything that God has satisfies. And what does he do with all these things that we need? He gives them to us. He gives them to us. That's it. Blessed be God the Father, the Lord of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So this God the Father who's in heaven is amazing and loves you and is kind and has chosen you and is also generous with you and giving you all these things. Now, you might not feel blessed. You might not feel like God has given you good gifts. You might feel the exact opposite. I was speaking with a man just last week on the phone, grown man, strong man, capable man, just saying, my cup, in tears, my cup is overflowing, and now this happened? Are you kidding me? And that might be you this morning as a Christian and saying, this cannot sound any more foreign to me than anything in the world. I don't see it. I don't feel it. This is where we need a paradigm shift, saints. A paradigm shift is when your perspective, your understanding of something does like a complete 180. A couple examples of this is when you go from how you think in high school compared to how you thought in elementary school. Do you think the same way you did when you're in elementary school? No, your mind changes. You grasp things. You grow. You understand differently. Or when you go from being a child to a parent. It's this complete new understanding. Well, we as believers need to have a paradigm shift when it comes to God's gifts. Melissa's birthday is coming up on Tuesday, and I'm not a great gift giver. I want to give her good gifts. So this is what I do. I come up with a great idea or some plan, and then it doesn't quite work out, and then it's the day before or the day of, and I'm just like, I can make this up. I'll just go spend a lot of money. Hey, this is how much I love you. Look at this receipt. And usually, though, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not actually satisfying. It's not actually special. So this year, I had my plans, and they didn't go through. And so I finally said, I went to her, and I said, what is important to you? What do you want? And praise God for my beautiful wife. She said, I want to go ride a bike, order a pizza and a Greek salad, and go on the beach and have a bonfire. I'm like, that's like $40. This is the best. I love you. That is a good gift to her, though. And guess what? Your Father knows how to give good gifts. He doesn't give gifts that wear out. He doesn't give gifts that are just temporary. He doesn't give gifts that can be taken away from you. They might not be visible gifts to the world's eye, but they are eternally significant. They don't wear out. They are yours forever. He gives you his favor. Verse 4, God chose you. He gives you his love. Verse 5, he adopts you and gives you a new family. And all that comes with that of watching over for you. He gives you grace. He forgives you of your gross and my gross and awful sins. And he gives us redemption. He gives us his spirit when it seals us for eternity and gives us that assurance of a future hope. He gives us salvation. These gifts, the world might not say these are much, but these are the greatest gifts in the whole world, even if you feel like your cup is overflowing right now. Paul says, I'm confident of this, but that the sufferings of this age are not anything compared with the gift, the eternal salvation that God has for us. So do you see any striving in here for you with God? Any accomplishing A, B, C? No, it's a good Father in heaven, not a father shaking his hand at you saying, no, you can't, you didn't do this, but a father who's showering you with gifts. If you are a Christian, these gifts that are in here, redemption, forgiveness, adoption, the Spirit, his fellowship, his promise to never leave you, forsake you, are yours. And therefore, that's why Paul says, and we read this in our cleansing often, and there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God. In Timothy, Paul says, I am so confident. Well, Paul's in jail. He said, I'm confident that God will rescue me from every evil deed, and he'll bring me safely into his kingdom. That takes a paradigm shift, because Paul's not saying he's going to rescue me from being crucified or killed or martyred. In Hebrews, again, the gift that you have from the Father is that you may enter with confidence before his throne of grace. That is what it means that God is blessed, that he's the good, perfect giver of all these gifts. Now, if this is true, and it is true, it's absolutely true, there's no striving. If this is true, why don't we feel comfort? Why don't we feel confidence? Why are we often beleaguered and battered with anxiety? Why, when we sin, do we revert to that cycle of shame and striving and have no peace? And the reason is we are regularly confronted with the reality that we just do not deserve it. You can tell me all day how good he is and what he does for me. I just absolutely do not deserve it. We know that sin separates us from God. So we say to ourselves, how can he love me? How could he possibly give me these gifts and allow me to keep them? And the answer is, our second point, that he gives us these gifts in and through Jesus Christ. In and through Jesus Christ. In one sense, you and I are completely right to have the idea that how can God love us, and to wrestle with that. God, who is up here, is up here. He is infinite and wise and holy and perfect in all of his being. Scripture is clear that we are still tied, even as believers, to the old man. And we prove that by our walk, by our snapping at others, by our sin, by our greed, by our lust, by our laziness, by our gluttony, all the time. And there is this huge gap between us. The Westminster Confession of Faith, looking at the scriptures, they say it like this. The distance between God and man is so great, and we owe him all obedience, and he holds all the blessings, that we cannot partake of any of it. God has everything, but here we are, and the distance is so great, we can't get there. And that's true. But God did something to solve that. God sent a mediator, a savior, a Christ, a Messiah, the anointed one. That's why Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, the Savior. And Paul says, I have good news. I love what Romans 10:15 says. How beautiful are the feet of those who carry the good news. Paul is like, I'm here. The Father sent me, and I got to tell you about this. There's a solution to your problem. It's Christ. God caused Jesus. God chose Jesus to work in him and through him to save and bless us. That is how we get our blessings. You can know that God has had grace towards you, and you can experience that peace, not because anything you or I have done, but everything. Only because of what Christ has done. So we can have absolute peace, all the blessings, because of what Christ has done. And picture this illustration that you get a knock, a gentleman gets a knock on his door. Now this gentleman is a bum. He is lazy. He's had opportunity after opportunity to do what is right, and he doesn't do what is right. He has nothing to his name. He doesn't care. He blames everybody else. He doesn't deserve it. He hasn't taken the opportunity. He's just nothing. And he gets this knock on his door. And there's a gentleman standing there with the envelope and says, you have an uncle who had no heirs. And this uncle, he worked hard. This uncle did exactly everything that was right. He saved up. He sacrificed. He was the greatest man I've ever known in my whole life. None better. And he passed away, and here is his inheritance. It is legally yours. And in a sense, that is what we are like. Because we are the recipients of God's blessings, not because we are worthy. We are not worthy. But because Christ was worthy. You and I are forgiven, and forgiven, and our punishment for our sins is no more. Not because you and I paid our debt, but because Christ received the punishment that you and I deserved. Now here's where that illustration breaks down. That rich old uncle didn't have any plan to give it to this long-lost relative that has no credit and ability. Jesus did. God did. He gives you his perfect record, his perfect righteousness, his reconciliation between him and God, because the Father loved you and he loves you. Do you see how Paul joyfully hammers this point that it is in and through and by Christ that you and I have these things, that he was never looking at us? Look at the passages. It says, verse 3, God has blessed us in Christ. Verse 4, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, in love, God predestined us for adoption through Jesus. Verse 7, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood. Verse 9, God's whole plan and fulfillment of his purpose is in Christ. Do you ever wonder why the church makes such a big deal about Jesus? Why Paul says, when I came to you, I did not come with any lofty speech or wisdom, but I came to you knowing nothing except Christ Jesus and him crucified. Or why in Colossians, Paul says, Jesus, him we proclaim. They're not saying that they don't tell us anything else, but everything is grounded in Jesus. The Old Testament points to and promises Jesus. The Gospels reveal Jesus. The New Testament and the epistles are based off of because Jesus. It's not that Jesus is better or more relatable. It's because Jesus is the one through whom God has chosen to love us and bless us and save us. And in other words, we can't have anything apart from Jesus. But if you have Jesus, you have all the blessings that come with him, and you always keep them. Stop. No more. That's the reality. There's nothing. If you have Jesus through him, that's why you can read this scripture, blessed be God who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. You can read that when you blow it the night before. You can read that when you screw up with your kids. You can read that when you're not on fire. You can read that when you know you have failed, and you can have confidence in that because God has worked that out for you in Christ Jesus. We are not our own anymore. Do you understand that? You are not our own. We are united to Christ Jesus now in a way that all his blessings, the illustration that I have that is of a baby with the umbilical cord in his mother's womb. All of the blessings of Christ Jesus, we too receive through him. The Bible gives us the illustration of the vine and the branches. Christ is the vine and we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But if we are a part of him, we have everything. Paul points to this reality that you are no longer your own. And you have to know this because this is where confidence comes in. You are in Christ Jesus. When Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. In Christ, all the blessings of redemption are ours. Unchangeable. So the greatest question that you can have in your life and throughout your walk isn't, how's my Bible reading? How's my prayer life? How much am I sinning? How holy am I in? You could answer the best possible way a Christian say, I read all the time, I pray all the time, I'm doing all these great works, and it still isn't enough to overcome that gap. The only question you and I need to be asking at the heart of it before dealing with anything else is, am I in Christ Jesus? If you are, all those blessings are yours. So to wrap this up, the idea is that Paul is very first word to these Ephesians. It's interesting. The letter to Ephesians wasn't written because there was a theological debate, that there was some fighting within the group. Paul's in prison and he writes four letters. He doesn't know if he's getting out. He just wants to reach out and strengthen the saints, remind them of the realities. And he comes out of the gun with this, the gospel. That your relationship to God is not based off of anything that you have done. It's 100% based off of God's mercy and God's grace through Jesus Christ. There is no striving. There's no commands in here. It is just knowing that there is a mediator. This might still be hard for you saints, Christians, to believe and hold on to. Because we are struggle with our pride. No, I got to do something. Or we get mad about our sin and we say, Or we just feel self-righteous. I don't need God. But hear this, that God's grace overcomes that through Christ Jesus. God works all things according to his will. He will bring you to his glory. Rest in that. I want us as Christians, Christ wants us, God wants us not to be tossed to and fro, but to be steadfast in this, dousing ourselves with the gospel and these truths so we're not tossed over, but we glorify God in all these things, for that's the purpose that he's done this. Now, for those who are not in him, now you hear what a Christian's relationship is like. You still might feel like, well, my sins are just too much. They're not. They're not. In Christ Jesus, he reconciles the sinner to himself based off of himself and through Christ. Rest and receive in that. Let us be a church that glorifies God by recognizing our need for God and also recognizing our firm stance in God. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would make us steadfast by your Spirit, confirming in us all the things that you have done, that by our confidence in you, we may glorify you. For when Paul says, I've learned in little and much to be satisfied, that is because he knows he has you and nothing can change that. Give us that reality. Strengthen us, undeserving sinners whom you have chosen to make saints. Make us your people, thankful, glorifying you, trusting in you, and looking for a Redeemer to return. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.